For the vintage shall fail, the gathering shall not come. Tremble, you women that are at ease. Be troubled, you careless ones. Strip and make you bare, and gird sackcloth upon your loins. Now, this long prayer list gives us an idea of what we're reading about right here. We all go through trials. And he says, strip and make bare. Gird sackcloth upon your loins. When we're having trials, let's do that. When we're delivered, let's rejoice in it. They shall lament for the teats, for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars. Yes, upon the house of joy in the joyous city. It's got to happen. We've got to go through these trials. Think it not strange. Because the palaces shall be forsaken. The multitude of the city shall be left. The forts and towers shall be for dens forever. A joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks. In other words, our old man is going to die. There is no quarter being given to the flesh. Until the Spirit be poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. So there is good coming out of all that we're being put through. But even after our eyes are open, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness will remain in the fruitful field. Now, what that is saying is that we're cast down, but we're not forgotten, like the Apostle Paul tells us. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. We can rejoice even in our trials. And the effect of the righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever, for the aeon, for olam. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. When it shall hail, coming down on the forest, and the city shall be low in a low place. Blessed are you that sow beside all waters, that send forth from here the feet of the ox and the ass. Now those are all very comforting words to those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. And that, I pray, is every one of us today. The women at ease and the careless daughters of these verses are the same harlot daughters of the great harlot, a whore out of whom we are all come. Revelation 17 tells us what we come out of. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials. Now, we have shown through the scriptures that that angel is one of us. We are talking to each other. We minister to each other. And talked with me, saying, come, I'm going to show you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. He's going to show us this within us. We live these words. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. This is true inwardly and outwardly. We have to see it inwardly first before we can be used of God to proclaim these things outwardly and to right the outward wrongs for 1,000 years and to be used to bring all men to Christ after that 1,000 years. So he carried me away in the Spirit. In the Spirit. That's very significant. We have got to have the Spirit of the Lord to see and rightly divide his word. Into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast. This is where we are in the wilderness. In the Spirit, in the wilderness. Full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in scarlet color, and decked in gold, in purple and scarlet color. Purple and scarlet color. Those are very significant. We're not going to go into that, but it's very significant. And she's decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. But it's a golden cup. It's the Lord's gold that she has wrapped around all of her idols. The Lord's own words. And upon her forehead was a name written. Mystery. This is secret, secret, secret. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. This is such a well-kept secret that the billions of Christians out there today don't even know that they are part of this harlot. What this means is that we are the careless daughters who in our own time think that we sit as Christ's queen and will see no sorrow. Revelation 18, verse 4, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. God's people come out of Babylon, the religions of this world, that you be not partakers of her sins and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven and God has remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you and double unto her according to her works. Double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she has filled, filled to her double. And how much she has glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she says in her heart, now, you know, I'm just telling you what you need to hear. This is talking to you and me. We are going to receive and have received and maybe are receiving double for our sins, for our plagues that we have brought upon others through preaching and teaching false doctrine. She says in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. I'm not going to go through any of this. I'm going to avoid it. You and I might think that Revelation 18:7 would give pause and concern to every prosperity evangelism minister in the world. But the exact opposite is what is the truth. This is how we all feel just before Christ comes into our life and begins to judge and to destroy the kingdom of our old man in this age. So we're admonished in the first verse of our study today. Rise up, you women that are at ease. Hear my voice, you careless daughters. Give ear to my speech. Many days and years you shall be troubled, you careless women, for the vintage shall fail. The gathering shall not come. Now that's true for those who are being called to be God's saints. The vintage fails, the gathering doesn't come, and we are judged in this age. If we're not, there is a rich man that dies in his prosperity, and there's a poor man that dies in his righteousness. That's what David observed, and Solomon also. This is where we all have our origins, hearing the smooth things, negating the judgment, and at the same time, putting huge burdens on those who dare to differ with the dark doctrines of this great whore. Matthew 23, verse 4, Christ himself explains it to us. They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. The doctrines of eternal torment and tithing come to mind as grievous burdens which are laid upon the shoulders of millions by men who do nothing for those upon whom they place those burdens. You and I have done this in our own time and in our own way. And a person can tithe and to a church for decades. My uncle and aunt that I go visit so regularly, they're a perfect example. Tithe to this big church here in Gainesville, owned by a big Trinity Broadcasting minister who's on there every Sunday. And they haven't sent one person out to minister to their needs, not once. And they tithe to them and gave offerings for years. When that person's in need, those men who are exacting the tithe are nowhere to be found. And Worldwide Church was the same way. The way we reasoned in our mind was Social Security takes care of the fatherless and the widows these days. Our job is to preach the gospel. We were told the poor struggling tithe payers would be taken care of by the government. Our flesh is just naturally unfaithful to anyone other than ourselves. Ephesians 5:29 tells us no man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. Now, someone pointed out that there are people who don't like their own flesh and actually cut it off and do really weird things. Well, there's exceptions to everything. But believe me, we all know full well that that verse is telling the truth. For the most part, no man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it. We nourish and cherish our own flesh, and yet Christ gives himself for us while we make ourselves at ease. So the Lord admonishes us, tremble ye women that are at ease, be troubled, you careless ones. Strip yourselves and make your bare and gird sackcloth upon your loins. We're not going to do that unless the Lord is dragging us to see our own nakedness, because our nakedness is our sins. When we see our sins, we see ourselves as naked, then we'll replace our sins with clothing of mourning and repentance. This is just another way of telling us that judgment begins at the house of God. 1 Peter 4:17, judgment begins at the house of God. And if it first begin in us, what will the end be of them that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Isaiah 32, verse 12, they shall lament for the teats, for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. When we're finally brought to see our own self-righteous sins, judgment has only begun at the house of God. Breasts and pleasant fields and fruitful vine and all provide nourishment. And the lies of Babylon claim to provide that nourishment. However, if the Lord is merciful, we're given to see that in reality, we're spiritually starving to death. By little and by little, we're shown that everything we ever believed was a lie. But I remember full well a minister giving a sermon while I was in the Worldwide Church, and I was sitting right there saying, amen, amen. And the essence of his sermon was, even if we find out that everything we've ever been told is a lie, we will still have been blessed by the knowledge that we've been given about tithing and holy days and clean and unclean meats. It's all going to be a blessing in the long run, even if we find out that, in the sense that it's good to know what the gold and silver wrapped around idols is, in that sense, yes, what the man said is true. But in the sense of being a blessing, a spiritual blessing, absolutely not. We were being fed briars and thorns and telling us that it was nourishing food. By little and by little, I will drive them out before you until you be increased and inherit the land. And that's how it works. Doesn't happen all at once. Isaiah 3, verse 1, for behold, the Lord of hosts does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff. That's his own people. That's you and me. The whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. Not part of it, all of it. It's all been tainted with the doctrines of that great whore. While being judged, we come to see that instead of nourishment of breasts and pleasant fields and fruitful vine, what we've all along been living on was nothing more than starvation diet of spiritual thorns and briars. Our next verse, upon the land of my people should come up thorns and briars. Yes, upon the houses of joy and the joyous city. This realization and this revelation doesn't happen overnight. It takes months and years for any of us to see all of our spiritual bread and all of our spiritual water has been tainted with the heresies of Babylon. It's nothing less than spiritual death and spiritual resurrection, which is what we're told in Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, and we have, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. We do not live the same life being submitted to sin in our lives. We are given dominion over that sin, and we do not just burst out with profanity as we used to. We do not just give in to every pull of our flesh. That is not Jesus Christ. That is someone else. Now, if we do, we repent in sackcloth and ashes. But we gradually, by little and by little, gain control of that old man. Christ's death was in an earthen vessel. His resurrection was to execute judgment. Christ was raised to life as a king and a priest. It's called the resurrection of life. That's what we're striving for. John 5, verses 27, 28, and 29. And has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he's the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in their graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and 1,000 years later, they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of judgment. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world. Christ came to be in the first resurrection, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said to him, are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. You're still in Babylon saying you see. So as long as you're in Babylon saying that you see, your sin remains. What these verses are telling us is that we never come to see that we were once deceived, then our sin remains. And like Job, the Lord's wrath remains upon our life. This is John 3:36. He that believes on the Son of Man has everlasting life. He that believes not on the Son of Man shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's John the Baptist speaking there. I believe that's John the Baptist saying that. Because he was shown that Christ was the Savior. He was the Messiah. Of course, later he had doubts, but that's true for all of us. We have to go through our times of doubt. And John was not converted. He was never given to be part of this dispensation. But he certainly did point us to Christ, as the law does. The only way to his resurrection is by being the first to be judged in this age, and by dying to sin and to the kingdom of our old man in these earthen vessels, in this age. Being judged in this age means complete destruction of the kingdom we've established in our self-righteous carnal mind. And we do establish a kingdom there, believe you me. We are beginning to see is enmity against God and must die day by day. It doesn't happen all at once. It has a beginning. And we start out as carnal babes in Christ. Romans 8:6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. It's a daily process, and if it's happening in the Apostle Paul, it's certainly happening in you and me. Our next verse, because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left. The forts and the towers shall be for dens forever. A joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks. It's the lies and deceits of the adversary that appeal to our spiritual wild beast, which is our rebellious carnal minds. These lies and false doctrines are the principalities and powers of the prince of the powers of the air, which are called a joy of wild beasts, wild asses, a pasture to the adversary's flocks. In other words, all of Babylon. They love false doctrines. They love smooth things. They don't want to hear about judgment. Oh, I get so tired about hearing about judgment, judgment, judgment. Well, you get tired of reading the Word of God then, because three quarters of it is all about judgment. Maybe more than that. Jeremiah 13, verse 16. Give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while you look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and my eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Say to the king and the queen, humble yourselves. This is talking to you and me and our self-righteous old man. Humble yourselves and sit down, for your principality shall come down, even the crown of your glory. The cities of the south shall be shut up, and none shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive of all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive. Lift up your eyes and behold them that come from the north. Where is the flock that was given you, your beautiful flock? It's all going to be taken away. Give it up. Let it go. Go to Babylon. Seek the peace of that city. And thank the Lord that he is giving you to know what he's doing. Ephesians 2. And you has he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Every course is the aeon of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others, in the aeon of this world. That's important. The reason the adversary changed it to course is so that we wouldn't realize the significance of the aeons and of receiving aeonian life, life during these aeons. Because aeonian life is not what's given to those in the second death, those who partake of the second death. They do not receive aeonian life. They receive life. It's just not aeonian life. It's not during the aeons. It's not first. Judah and Israel being carried away by the Assyrians and the Babylonians typifies our slavery to the doctrines of Babylon. Then, at the appointed time, the Lord begins to deliver us from this terrible captivity by opening our eyes to see our blindness and the deceit under which we become enslaved. Then all those powers and principalities, even the crown of our glory, is broken to pieces and crushed to powder and blown away by the truth, which is the words and doctrines of Christ. Now this is given to us in Daniel 2. You saw, verse 34, you saw till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. Then was the iron and the clay and the brass and the silver and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind, that's the Spirit of God, carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now the stone which destroys Nebuchadnezzar's image is the stumbling stone and the rock of offense, which it has been growing every generation by generation, since the death and resurrection of Christ. It's symbolized by 144,000 first fruits unto God and the Lamb. And it's they who will become a great mountain and will fill the whole earth. This is as sure as the rising of the sun. There have been people in every generation since Christ who have been given the trials and the tests, the sufferings that you and I go through. And they remain faithful because Christ said, the gates of hell will never prevail against my church. So there's always been somebody who the Lord has used as his first fruits. We don't know anything about them. The records If there were any ever, they were destroyed. But the Lord, one of our sisters said recently, oh, it was recorded, and you can't destroy that recording. It's symbolized by the 144,000 first fruits unto God and the Lamb. It is they who will become a great mountain and will fill the whole earth. That's as sure as the rising of the sun. But the same kingdom is growing within us at this time. And as the mind of Christ grows within us, the darkness and starvation of the pastures and the fruitful fields of the adversary and of our carnal mind are transformed into the light that comes out of darkness. And the starvation of the doctrines of Babylon are replaced by the truly nourishing pastures and fruitful fields of the mind of Christ, which fills all those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And Christ promises that we will be. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Matthew 5, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, the poor in spirit and the meek are one and the same. There's no difference between meek and being poor in spirit. They're just different ways of saying the same thing. And the kingdom of heaven, which inherits the whole earth, and the kingdom of kingdoms of this world, they're all one and the same. Here's Revelation 11:15. The seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. The meek shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders, God's elect, the poor in spirit, which sat before God and in their seats, on their thrones, is what it actually says, fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because you have taken to you great power and have reigned. And the nations were angry, and your wrath has come in the time of the dead in Christ, that they should be judged, and that you should give reward unto your servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear your name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth, which is our old man. The Lord himself explains how the pastures of the wild beasts become the pastures of the Lord's flock in these verses. Isaiah 42, verses 18 and 19, hear you deaf, and look you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf, as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? If you were blind, you would have no sin. But you say you see, therefore your sin remains. Let's acknowledge our blindness. Let's rejoice in seeing that we didn't have anything right. What the Lord is telling us that is, until we recognize our blindness, we cannot see or understand his words. That's the very meaning of these words. If your eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore you think you have light, and it's really darkness, if therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? Luke 11 says the same thing. Take heed, therefore, that the light, what you think is light in you, be not darkness. We've all been there. I thought I was in the only true church for 10 years. I was in so much light that I was privileged to pay three tithes every third year, first and second tithe every year, attend Sabbath services, do no work on the Sabbath, nor any of the annual holy days. I could eat only clean meats. I could never mix fabrics. And on and on. There were 613 laws I was under. I was so sure my light was true light because I was at that time keeping the seventh day Sabbath. That was my litmus test. It was Christ's custom to enter into the synagogue on the Sabbath, so I must surely be following him if I did the same thing and made that my custom also. Luke 4:16. Now this is how easy it is to blind a babe in Christ. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Boy, I can't tell you how powerful that verse right there was in bringing me into the harlot known as the Worldwide Church of God. And now I see that Luke 4:16 is not the sum of God's word on the subject. I now see Matthew 12, verses 1 through 8, John 5, verses 17 and 18, all the scriptures that say that Christ broke the Sabbath, told a man to pick up his bed and walk, said he himself had profaned the Sabbath, and that he was greater than the Lord of the Sabbath and greater than the temple. I couldn't see that because I was blinded. You couldn't have told me that at that time. It just wouldn't have sunk in. I read it. Oh, I read it. I read the whole Bible. But I couldn't see it. Isn't that something? That's miraculous. I now see that Luke 4:16 is not the sum of God's word on the subject of the law of Moses. And the truth is that what I was sure was the truth was reality, nothing less than how great is that darkness. But that blindness was only true until the truth of the Spirit finally began to be poured out from on high. And that dark wilderness began to be destroyed and replaced by a truly fruitful field as judgment began at the Lord's house. Isaiah 32, verse 15 and 16. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. In other words, it truly becomes spiritual fruit, spiritual judgment that is truly nourishing for our spiritual man. The pouring out of the Spirit is instantly evident. But the evidence of speaking with other languages on the day of Pentecost typifies the fact that we only then begin to understand the meaning behind the words of Scripture. The apostles were not spiritual giants on the day of Pentecost. They were given great faith. They were given to heal the lame and to work miracles, but doctrinally they were yet babes in Christ, still living under the law for the lawless and disobedient. My children, my little bitty children, still in diapers, they had great faith in their father, great faith. They would jump off of a house into my arms. Austin, one time, I'd just gotten home and I was backing up to the deck. Deck was about 6 feet off the ground. It was over my head. And if I didn't happen to just look up, here he comes running off the deck and just jumping toward me. And I caught him. But I told him, don't you ever do that again without making sure Daddy knows you're coming. That's how much faith babes can have. That's my point. The disciples, Peter healed the man of his impotence in his legs there at the gate called Beautiful. But he was still offering offerings. Still probably giving tithes to the priests there in the temple. They were living under the law of Moses at that time and for many, many years thereafter. And yet we're told that they were babes in Christ living under a law for the lawless and disobedient. 1 Timothy 1, verse 9 through 10. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, and for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for manstealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Wow. Why could I not see those words those 10 years I was in the Worldwide Church of God? The same reason you couldn't see them in whatever church you were in. Being converted is not to be understood as the complete revelation of the many things which Christ had to show us. The pouring out of the Spirit never ends and actually continues all of our lives as we are able to bear the light. John 16, 12, this is words that Christ gave his disciples the night he was apprehended. Now listen to this. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Do you think that doesn't apply to us right this very moment? Well, it does. There are many things we are yet to learn that we can't bear right now, and thank God that he doesn't put them on us right now. It's in his great mercy that has not given us to understand all of his word at once. The Lord always waits until he has prepared our hearts and minds to be able to receive his fiery words. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 18. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of your people and prepare their heart to you. Psalms 10, verse 17. Lord, you've heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart and you will cause your ear to hear. If our Heavenly Father were to give us every truth which he is prepared to reveal to us all at once, it would have the effect of destroying the wheat when we're pulling up the tares. Matthew 13, verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven within you and me is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, oh, brothers and sisters, we do all sleep. His enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, wow, get that. We are bringing forth fruit. We're bringing forth fruit. Then appeared the tares also. Oh, that's what brought forth the evidence of the tares among us. We're bringing forth fruit. So the servants of the householder came and said to him, sir, did not you sow good seed in your field? Where did these tares come from? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, will you then that we go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares and bind them in bundles to be burned. But gather the wheat into my barn. While men slept tells us that we are not as vigilant as we ought to be. And it shows us that heresies creep in when we least expect them. And while we're being careless in our overseeing of the Lord's flock. I'm speaking to myself, yes. This can only happen when men sleep. That's why we are told that all 10 virgins slumbered and slept. I really appreciated what our brother Aaron Lohman said. We need to go back through all of our essential reading and make sure we don't have any heresy therein. Because it creeps in. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 5. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now here it is. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. The espousal of the bride and the tarrying of the bridegroom take place now while we're still in earthen vessels. The bridegroom is Christ. And he is at this very moment waiting, tarrying until his Father will give the word to unleash his outward judgments upon this outward world and give rewards and fruit to his first fruits to rule the kingdoms of this world. But we are being judged now. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency, the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death works in us, but life in you. What he's saying is that as we die, we actually bring forth fruit in the harvest. in the harvest. The harvest is the judgment. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as chaste virgin. We are espoused to Christ. We are his wife. He is our husband. And the bridegroom is tarrying right at this moment. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now you can say, well, the bridegroom is in us right this moment. Yes, in down payment form. Let's not let that confuse us. Let's not use down payment as the redemption of the purchased possession. They're two separate steps in the work of God, and we need to be able to divide that, rightly divide it. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, because we're already espoused to one husband. And we are at this very moment presented as a chaste virgin to Christ. But at the time of the harvest, the tares are the first thing to be gathered to be burned in the fiery words of Christ. The harvest is not the resurrection and the redemption of the purchased possession form. The harvest is the time of judgment, which begins at the house of God during the down payment from form of the resurrection. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We are sealed with a promise. We're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. Hope is a promise, which is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Any of you have ever bought property? Knows what that's talking about. You can live on that property. You can live in it. You can use it. But it's not yours until it's paid off. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Good questions. And the Bible gives us the answer. And the answer is they appear in the second death, the lake of fire. But the righteous are saved from that. Saved from sin and death and all that goes with it. The second death. It's out of the midst of the righteous that the tares are being gathered and burned up during the time of harvest, which is the time of judgment, which takes place in this age if we are the first to trust in Christ. Ephesians 1, 10 through 12, then that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, in other words, when it's all said and done, he might gather together in one all things in the Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In whom, in Christ, also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we, being predestinated, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. We were predestinated to be the first. And no, we will not be lost. The ungodly and sinner of whom Peter speaks will appear in the second death, the lake of fire. The fire of that lake is the same fire of which we're told the time has come that the Lord's fire judgments must begin at the house of God. That fire is the words and doctrines of Christ, which consume the tares which are being burned out of our lives in this time of judgment. But those who die in Christ and who die to their old man in this age will not be heard of the second death or the lake of fire, which is prepared for those who are not converted from being their of their father the devil in this age. Matthew 25, verse 41. We'll start there. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hunger, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then they'll also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we you a hunger and a thirst, a stranger, naked or sick or in prison, and did not minister to you? We've done many wonderful works in your name. Then shall he say to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, did it not unto one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, aeonian punishment, second death, lake of fire. But the righteous won't go there. They'll go into eternal life. How clear can the Lord make this for us? The lake of fire will effectuate the all in all, bringing life to all who are not part of the first resurrection. But compared to the blessing of the first resurrection, those who are hurt of the second death, lake of fire, are told, depart from me, you cursed, into aeonian fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. It's a curse to have to go into the second death, the lake of fire, compared to being in the first resurrection. Let's repeat verse 16 and 17 of Isaiah 32. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness will remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Isaiah 26, verse 9, I think it is. In the night we've looked for your judgments. When your judgments are in the earth, the world will learn righteousness. Same thing. The work of righteousness and its attendant peace and quietness and the fruit of the Lord's judgments upon the kingdom of our old man in this life. That's the outcome of it all. There it is, Isaiah 26, verse 8 and 9. Yea, in the way of your judgments, the Lord, have we waited for you. The desire of our soul is to your name and to the remembrance of you. The way of your judgments. With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, with my spirit within me will I seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Why would we tire of hearing of the Lord's judgments? If we are judged beginning at the house of God in this age, then we will be the recipients of his peace and his joy, even in the midst of our trials of our faith. James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you enter into different temptations. That same word, parazo, trials. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It takes the work of trying of your faith to perfect patience, which perfects you and me, makes us perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The apostles' advice and the Spirit inspiring them was and is the same Spirit inspired the Old Testament scriptures. Verse 18, my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting place. Christ is our dwelling place, just as we are his dwelling place. Of course, we are all ultimately in the Father. John 14, verse 20, at that day you will know that I'm in my Father and you in me and I in you. So we're all in Christ and we're all in his Father. And he is in all of us. There can be no place where the Lord's people could possibly dwell in peaceable habitations more than in Christ and his Father's right hand of power. This is how the Spirit describes our place in Christ. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 8, wherein he is abounded toward us. Abounded. He's been super generous toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. We've obtained an inheritance. How? By being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. That we should be to the praise of his glory. That's our inheritance, to be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. What does it mean to gather together in one all things in Christ? By whom does Christ do this? It certainly can't be done by those over whom the second death has been given power. Here are they by whom those who are hurt of the second death will be brought into the goal of God being all in all. Here's how it's done. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 17. that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Well, one of those things is you won't be hurt at the second death. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavens, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. There's one more age, and then there will be no ages. And so we're given a name that's above every name in this age and in the millennium age to come. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness. Look at this. The body is the fullness of him that fills all in all. We fill Christ and he fills his Father. We're in him and he's in us and we're all in his Father. Christ's inheritance is in you and in me. It is manifestly not in those who are cast into the second death lake of fire, who are the fullness of Christ. Rather, it is the church, which is his body, which is the fullness of him that fills all in all. That's the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. It's the Lord's own plan to put all things under his feet and give him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, which is the fullness of him that fills all in all. Our calling requires being given the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power toward us to even be appreciated or understood. We have to have that all given to us. We can't understand or appreciate our calling until we acknowledge that our own old man must in this age die to his own fleshly desires and even witness the destruction of Babylon within each of us. When it shall hail, coming down on the forest, the city shall be low in a low place. Now here's the positive function of hail in the scriptures. Isaiah 28:17, the Bible interprets itself, and this is just a few chapters earlier. Judgment also will I lay to the lion and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. Well, the hail is the truth of the word of God, and the waters are the truth of the word of God. And the city's in a low place, and it's going to wipe them out. And then, blessed are you that sow beside all waters, that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. Now, this blessing is placed upon ye that sow beside all waters. And when we accept the biblical definition of the word waters, it becomes clear that this verse is telling us the day is coming when God will make clear that he is no respecter of persons, and that it is he who is, even now, through his elect, sowing by all waters. Revelation 17, verse 1. There came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying, come, I'm going to show you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. We read earlier, carried him away in the spirit, and he saw her with names of blasphemy. And then in verse 15, he says, and he said to me, the waters which you saw where the whore sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Now, that's just a physical and spiritual fact right there. The waters on which the whore sits are the peoples of the earth. Peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues is the same description of where the Lord's people come from. John 4:21, Jesus, starting in verse 21, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain, he was in Samaria, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now, he's speaking of the spiritual Jews, but he can't reveal that right then. It's not time for it. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers, the true Jew, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, not with dead animals and all kinds of rituals. Romans 2, 28 and 29. He is not a Jew. Now, that's just a hard pill to swallow for those who think otherwise, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, a spiritual Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Those words are our Lord's words. And he's speaking them to a Samaritan Gentile woman, just as he said he would in his first recorded sermon. This is Luke 4. He just come from being baptized with John and being tried in the wilderness. Goes back to his own town, Nazareth, and he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman who was a widow." Everybody knew that Sarepta was a Gentile city. "Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias, the prophet, and to none of them, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman, the Syrian." Those two things were given to Gentiles, not to people within Israel. "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath." You're telling us everybody's going to be saved? Where do you get the nerve? "And rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him under the brow of the hill whereupon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong." They hated that message. The blessing of this last verse of Isaiah is placed upon those who sow beside all waters and who are sent to both Jews and Gentiles. "Blessed are you that sow beside all waters, that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass." Notice to whom the Lord was sending the converted Saul of Tarsus, the only apostle converted outside of Israel on the road to Damascus, when they were near the city of Damascus, it says. But after he was struck down, the Lord sends, he goes into the city, and the Lord sends a man, Ananias, to pray for Paul. Then Ananias answered the Lord, "I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go your way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles." This is the first time this is ever mentioned. "Before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him great things, how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." The Lord's elect are redeemed to God out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Revelation 5, 8, and 9. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders, types of us, fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors and the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song. "You are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For you were slain, and you redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. And have made us unto our God kings and priests. And we shall reign on earth during the millennium, bringing all men to God through the second death." It's the Lord's elect who send forth thither the feet of the ox and of the ass. Notice that we read in two chapters earlier about these two beasts within us. "You shall defile also the covering of your graven images of silver and your ornaments of your molten images of gold. You shall cast them away as a mistress cloth. You shall say unto it, get thee hence. Then shall he give the rain of your seed, that you shall grow, sow the ground withal, and the bread of your increase, the bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day shall your cattle feed in large pastures. The oxen likewise, the young asses that ear the ground," that means plow the ground, "shall eat clean provender, which has been winnowed with the shovel and with fans. And there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter of our old man, when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. The light of the sun shall be sevenfold, the light of 7 days, in the days that the Lord shall bind up the breach of his people and heal the stroke of their wound." As the Apostle Paul pointed out, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Does God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt. For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that plows should plow in hope, and he that threshes in hope shall be partaker of his hope. These words here in Isaiah 30 and 32 are also written for our sakes and not for the oxen and the asses. There's no doubt that it is we who will eat provender which has been winnowed with a shovel and with a fan. And it will be clean, nourishing spiritual food for those in Christ. Every kindred and tongue and people and nation are God's elect. Next week, as the Lord wills, we'll find that our own breath as fire will devour us because the Lord will judge us out of our own mouth. So that's our study for today. Went a little bit over time, but I hope you were edified by it.